Shalom, I'm Keisha Gallagher with Grace and Torah, bringing you the second month, the month of Iyar, or the month of Ziv, which is splendor, in the year 2019. And there's a lot that I want to cover, and I don't want it to get too cumbersome, but the second month is really special. All the months, of course, are special and have their own personality, but the second month, there's a lot that goes on, I think, that we overlook because it sort of sits in the shadow of the first month and even of the seventh month. So before we begin, I just want to bless the Creator for this month. Blessed are you, Adonai, who gives us the new moon, the sign of being born from above and continual renewal. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews his mercies every morning and gives us countless opportunities to repent and start fresh. May the ancient light of the moon's face never cease from reminding us of your truth, your love, and your saving grace. May the Holy One, blessed be he, renew Ziv unto us and to all his people, the house of Israel, for life and for peace, for gladness and for joy, for salvation and consolation, for a good livelihood and sustenance, for good reports and tidings, for rains in their season, for complete healing and swift redemption. And let us say, Amen. So, where do I get this idea that the second month is Ziv? So, that's where we're going to start, with the number 2 and the name Ziv. In 1 Kings 6:1, it says, "Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of Adonai," or Hashem. So, in 1 Kings, already it was established at the time, obviously, I'm sure with David, his father before him, that this spring month, this beautiful month that we're in, that usually encompasses somewhere around April or May, they dubbed it Ziv. And why is that? Well, both the Babylonian name Iyar and Ziv are rooted in the Hebrew word Or, which is light. And Ziv has more of the idea of splendor and brilliance, most especially, of course, in context of like delicate flowers that we see blooming outside right now. And what do? They open themselves up and they just reveal all their brilliance and glory. And that occurs generally around the time of the second month, because it is also a spring month, much like Nisan. In this month of brilliance, King Solomon began to build the house of God. And I think that's really interesting because we just came out of the month of Nisan, where we have all those spring festivals that speak of, you know, Adonai bringing us out, our redemption, our deliverance, and all those glorious things. But it didn't stop there. It's continuing into this month. And so what is he doing if he has redeemed you, delivered you, brought you out, all those great things? Well, he is in the process of saving you. So there's a sanctification process that is taking place. And that's what the second month is all about. Because in order to be those pillars in his house, sanctification is a necessary process. So interestingly, in comparison with this building of his house or his kingdom, there's something Yeshua said that I want to bring out, and that's in Luke 12:25-31. And it says, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies and how they grow." Notice they would be blossoming and sprouting around the sun in Iyar. "They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon, the one who built his house, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek that which you will eat and what you will drink." And notice, at this particular period of time, if we go back in Exodus and we read what was occurring, they were worried about these things after he brought them out of Egypt. And he says, do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. He knows every need that you have. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. That's our job. Seeking the kingdom of God is that theme of Zeev and the Omer count. Because remember, the Omer, we began counting in Nisan, and now it's continuing in this month. So let's talk about the number two, since this is the second month. The Hebrew letter Beit, the second letter of the Hebrew Aleph Beit, is not just a b-v sound. It is also the number two. And it's a picture, a pictograph of like a house or a tent. It's the first letter of your Bible, Bereshit, in the beginning, God created. And so in the beginning, that's Bereshit. It's an enlarged Beit. So the whole point from the beginning is him building his house, his kingdom. So on day two of creation, which gives us our first inclination and understanding of what two actually represents, we see that the heavenly and earthly waters are separated. And this is the only day that's not called good or tov, but they're separated for a purpose. And if separation takes place for a good purpose, which would be building and gathering, then it is good, because it is good because it would lead to like a day three where you have dry land appearing and seeds and trees and fruit and life taking place. So the children of Israel sort of mimicked this whole process when, remember, the waters were separated, maybe out this way, right? When they walked through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, and they crossed on what? Dry ground, just like on day three. So the dividing is meant to, that separation is meant to gather and prosper and preserve and grow fruit, and that's going to have seed that produces more fruit. So this is the only month of the whole year where Adonai has a special commandment that he asked us to fulfill every single day of the month, and that is counting the Omer. Now, of course, we do count in the Sun or the first month, and we do count in Sivan or the third month, but this whole month, every single day, we are counting. This month also contains Pesach Shani, which is the second Passover. There's a second opportunity to keep Adonai's Passover. So if you are on a long journey, or if you have been contaminated for the reason of death, and who hasn't? We don't have red ashes of the red heifer right now. So we're all contaminated by death in some way. But there's a second opportunity for keeping his Passover. And they would keep it in the same manner. The 14th at twilight, they would eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs in the exact same form and fashion. So everybody that leaves Egypt has a chance to celebrate Passover. And I just want you to think about how significant that really is when you think about Adonai's great mercy and compassion, because that's what that is. So this is also, it was in the second month that Hashem chose to count the men 20 years and up. They had to reach at least their second decade in life in order to serve in his army. And he did that in the second month of the second year. You can read about that in Numbers 1:1-3. So the book of Numbers, the book of counting, or in Hebrew, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, begins with Adonai counting those that had at least reached their second decade. So I just want you to think about all the twos there. Second year, second month, you had to be at least 20, that's a two, years of age in order to be in his army. It was also on the 20th day of that same month, and there's 20 again, or two, the cloud moved for the first time from Mount Sinai. In other words, they had been at the base of Mount Sinai for at least a year, and that's the whole book of Leviticus, and it was in the second month, in the second year, on the 20th day of the month, that the cloud moved, and the people did what? they moved when the cloud moved. So do you just hear all those twos? After they exited Egypt, you know, or after we do, not just them, but when we leave a type of Egypt, of the world of sin and death or bondage, we're no longer that image of the old man, like the first Adam, but we are the becoming the image of the new man, which is what? The second Adam. We're no longer like the firstborn son Esau, which is like a beast, but we're like a smooth man of tents, the secondborn, like Jacob or Israel. We are the image of Elohim in the earth. So just pay attention to the twos, because I think sometimes we think of twos and we only think of division, and there's a whole lot of discernment, separating, building that occurs and is pictured with that number. Last month, during Nisan, I talked a lot about the matzah, a lot about bread. And you know what? That theme has not ended. Although the days of matzah have been fulfilled this year, they are complete, we're still counting the omer, which is a measure of flour, of barley grain, actually. And so there's still this idea of bread. And what are we counting up to? The feast of Shavuot, where there are two leavened loaves of wheat bread that are weighed before Adonai. So he has us focus on bread far longer than just a week. And I think that that's just what I was talking about last month. It's man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want you to keep that in mind. And what is an omer? There's a lot of neat teachings out there. I highly recommend, if you have not had the opportunity to watch Rabbi David Foreman's from Aleph Beta, I think it's .com, it might be .org, but Aleph Beta and Rabbi David Foreman, put that in a search engine and watch his series. There's a 5-part series on Shavuot, but it begins with counting the Omer, and it's fantastic, and it is sure to just bring you encouragement and a deeper understanding in this season. But what is an Omer? An Omer is a tenth of an ephah, and since we don't use these measurements today, it's a little hard to understand, but it's like a tithe of an ephah. So an omer is actually somewhere around 2 liters, and an ephah is somewhere around 22 liters. So if you're wanting an understanding of what that's about. But the important factor here is an omer is a measure. A measure is a type of counting or calculation. It requires separating something out, identifying it, and assigning it, of course, a measurement or a number of sorts. So it's just like our counting of the omer. In Matthew 13:33, it says, another parable he, Yeshua, spoke to them. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now, I know last month we talked a lot about the chametz and leaven from the negative sense, but anytime there's a negative sense, that means there's also a positive side. There's something else that we need to look for. And because not all leaven is sin, although most often in scripture, it is a symbol for sin, but the kingdom itself has its own leaven. Now, it's not the leaven of the world or of flesh or of darkness or of sin like we were looking at when we were ridding our homes of chametz during Pesach. But the kingdom should be within you, growing and spreading. The woman, like the Holy Spirit, hid the leaven of the kingdom in 3 measures of flour. So this holy leaven is hidden essentially in the 3 hagim, which are the pilgrimage feast, the shalosh regalim, the foot festivals of Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. These are all Adonai's harvest. But in this case, while we might be looking at the natural grain, he's looking at you and me. We are his harvest, and he certainly counts us. So the leavened bread of heaven is actually revealed in its fullness once we do reach our final count up to that 50th day on Shavuot. Remember what happens. The wheat comes in, and there's 2 leavened loaves waved at Pentecost. This is the only time in the entire sacrificial system where leaven is allowed, not just allowed, it's commanded. So what are these two loaves? They are like the twins, the Torah and the Spirit. They commemorate giving the Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit. But it's never just one or the other. It's both. You can't have one without the other. Spirit and truth always must go hand in hand, like conjoined twins. They are two, but they are one. They are also a picture of Israel and the nations that have been leavened with the very same leaven, this leaven of the kingdom of heaven. In Exodus 16:16-18, it says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it," and this is speaking of the manna, "every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a head or a skull, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some gathered little. But when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. So the omer is definitely tied into "give us this day our daily bread," the heavenly bread, the manna, that which was such a beautiful picture of Yeshua, the true bread from heaven. But I'm not going to go into the manna, although it's fascinating. I encourage you to watch Rabbi David Foreman's videos on that. So let's talk about the tribe for the month, and that is Issachar or Yisachar. And let's begin with his story in Genesis, because I think this is very interesting. Issachar is very interesting. Genesis 30:16-18. "When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have surely hired Sakar, you with my son's mandrakes," or in Hebrew, dudaim. So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, 'God has given me my wages, sakar,'" notice the same thing as hired up above, "'because I gave my maid to my husband.' So she named him Yisachar. Issachar means to hire or and wages or even reward. Issachar was conceived after a transaction between Leah and Rachel took place, and the currency was mandrakes or dudaim. Dudaim were gathered in the time of the wheat harvest, the festival we're counting toward, which is, of course, the Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. You can read that in just a couple of verses earlier in Genesis 30:14, and it says, "Now in the days of the wheat harvest," that's when Reuben went out into the field and found the dudaim. So while the dudaim, again, is something, a neat little rabbit trail we could take and just study what are the dudaim, they're really neat. It's too broad to cover here, but let's just take note that they are associated with the words for love, darling, beloved, like David, Dodi, my beloved, even sexual desire. The word for uncle is rooted in this term, and even a hot kettle that's like a container for boiling. And maybe sexual desire could be more compared to that. But Issachar was named for the dudaim deal between Leah and Rachel. And that's interesting. So though his name implies hire and wages, sakar, I do prefer the term reward, because when we look at the first mention of sakar in our Bible, it's in the account of Abram and the covenant of the pieces. So let's go there. Genesis 15:1-4. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward, sakar, shall be very great.' Abram said, 'Oh Lord, what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is going to be my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir.'" So like Rachel, Abram and Sarah, of course, desperately wanted a son. They needed an heir. And above, Adonai tells Abram to fear not, because Hashem is his sachar, is his reward, and it's going to be very great. This is the first mention, of course, like I said, of sachar in the Bible. And it's given in the context of a miraculous heir and of future heirs to the covenant of Adonai, which he's just about to cut in the same chapter with Abraham. Rather than wages or hire, this reward, this sachar, is a gift. And even more striking, the very next verse in Genesis 15 contains the first mention of the Hebrew word for count, safar. And so this ties the tribe of Issachar, the reward tribe, with seeds and heirs and counting the Omer. It just ties that whole theme together tightly. So here it is, Genesis 15:5. And he took him outside. That means Hashem took Abram outside and said, look toward the heavens, count, safar, the stars, if you are able to count, safar them. And he said to him, so shall your zerah be, your seed be. So that Hebrew word for count, safar, is so fascinating. I actually wrote an article back last year on counting the Omer. You can find that. I'll link to it in this post that looked at this a bit. This word, safar, and you may even, the sounds, it's a samik, a pe, and resh. You may be familiar with it, like a sefer, a book, or a scroll, a scribe, a sofer, a story, sipur, a number, mispar, or numbers, misparim. To declare and tell is also safar. And so what is being told to us here is that the stars, the counting of those stars anyway, and writing and books and testimony and declaring and telling, all of these words are related together. You and I are the stars and seeds of Abraham through the seed of the woman, Messiah, which Isaac, the promised son that comes about right after this cutting of the covenant, figures. So I want you to imagine looking up into a really dark sky. If you happen to live somewhere where there's not a lot of light pollution, this is amazing. Anywhere out west, I don't live out west, but I've been out there many times, and the sky is, I felt as if I could look into the universe in those places, and I always think of Abraham when that happened. So I want you to imagine looking up into a very dark sky, and what appears to be zillions of pinpricks of sparkling light, just glorious. How is that related to zerah, seeds, or a seed? If the earth is meant to reflect the heavenly, then all those stars, they look like little sparkling seeds in the heavens. They're full of light and they shine forth in the darkness, which is what Abraham's seed is supposed to do. So the vast number of Abraham's descendants, of course, are also compared to the earthly dust and the sand. And that's because these heavenly seed-like stars are also earthly. We're earthly and yet we're heavenly. We are a contronym. We're natural and we're physical. We're flesh and we're spirit. So when Adonai asked Abraham to count them, safar, it could just as easily be translated as tell the stars. And the King James Version actually does translate it that way. And that's an interesting twist on that, because it's not incorrect either way you look at it. But the heavens do declare or tell the glory of God. And hopefully us as the stars of Abraham, we do also. But maybe Abraham was telling them a story too. His future descendants, us. Maybe he was telling us something. Here's an instance where that safar word, to count, is translated as tell or declare. Psalm 19:1-3, one of my favorite psalms. The heavens are telling or declare, safar, the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day they utter speech, and night into night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. I love this passage, because if you're thinking a little bit more figuratively, it's you and me. So the actual stars, though, that are in the sky, these physical lights that we can go out and see at night, they do tell a story. A sipur. They tell a story, which is the gospel or the good news. The figurative stars, you and I, should be doing the exact same thing, and we should be telling them in our courses, which is like the months, which is what we're doing right now. We are the heavenly messengers to a dark world, or we should be. We speak of the bright and morning star, Yeshua. We mark, count, number, declare him in our courses, in our seasons, like the Moedim. We tell of their radiance like Zeev of the second Adam, which is mirrored in the second month. So, and a quick aside to this is the tribe. I know I've gotten off of Issachar a little bit. We're going to circle back to him. But the tribe for this month in 1 Chronicles 12:13, it is said of them, of the sons of Issachar. These are the mighty men that came to David, by the way, to help him. They were men who understood, binah, the times with knowledge, da'at, of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. When you see a tribal banner for Issachar, sometimes you see a donkey, and that's based on the blessings. We'll get to those in a little bit. Or sometimes you see the sun, moon, and stars with Issachar, and sometimes that throws people off. They're like, where does that come from? It comes right here from 1 Chronicles 12, because in Jewish understanding, this tribe had astronomical understandings, the understandings of those courses and what those signs in the sky meant. In other words, they were men that knew Adonai's calendar. So when Abraham, though, looked up in the starry night, he was filled with faith in Adonai's promise. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's the next verse, 15:6. So what do you think when Abraham looked up into that starry night, what do you think that he saw? What did the stars tell him? I believe it was something like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3:8-9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Okay. The sense for this month is thought. Remember, last month was speech, and this month is thought, and we would probably think, why didn't it begin with thought? Because speech really begins with thoughts. But I think there's a very special reason why. It was like when we are leaving Egypt, we're calling upon Adonai. When we are in need of deliverance and salvation, we have to use our words. But after we come to him, there's an internal process that needs to take place, and it's going to require a lot of contemplation. When it says in the account with Abraham, it says Adonai reckoned or counted, chashav is the word, Abraham's firm belief of faith as righteousness. That word that he reckoned or counted is not our safar word. It's actually the word chashav. It is the word for thought, which is our sense, of course, for this month. And chashav means to think, to plan, esteem, calculate, invent, make judgment, imagine. And it can mean count. It's not the common word for count. But even in your head, it's like we're calculating things all the time. So when we consider, imagine, reckon, regard, or think, it's as if we're making it so. That's the process in order to make it so. And for Adonai, of course, if he thinks it, it is. So in the case of Abraham, what the Lord considered as righteous was Abraham's firm belief in what God had promised him. Something in him welled up at that moment when he looked up into that starry sky. And it's like head knowledge merged with heart knowledge, and the promise came alive. So the very next verse begins with the letter Vav, which is the Hebrew word letter that the sages attached to this month. By the way, I don't usually talk about those, but Vav is the letter for the month. And it's the conjunction and. So the Vav in this verse 7, the very next verse, is connecting Abraham believing, trusting, affirming an Adonai to righteousness with this preamble. Verse 7 says, "And Hashem said to him, I am Adonai who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." Now, this preamble should sound very familiar to you because we constantly repeat it, or he constantly repeats it over and over and over again in the scripture. It's just usually in the context of he's the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So what is it? He is the Adonai who delivers us. He moves us from this place of darkness to a place of light. That's who he is. So if Adonai is our God, then he has definitely brought us out of the place where we were before. Whether it's Egypt or the world, doesn't matter. He's the one who brings us out of the house of bondage. That is the way of the children of Abraham. In Genesis 15, Adonai goes on to cut the covenant with Abraham, which is the covenant that we still stand firmly upon today. And this brings us back to that sense for the month of Iyar, which is chashav, thought. It's the same word Adonai used to reckon or count Abraham as righteous. Thoughts are powerful. They are the seeds that sprout life and death as the precursors to words and deeds. Our thoughts are vitally important. In the second month, counting Safar, the days and weeks of the Omer, should steer one's thought life in the direction of God's holy mountain, his throne, his authority, his majesty. Our eyes should be upon Jerusalem as his are. So at the same time, it should also reveal or illuminate, remember this month is about light, how and where we still fall short. And the whole purpose is so that in the days ahead, our deeds can be rectified. It's sanctification. That's what this is all about. So there's power in calculation, which is like counting so far, and thought. As a matter of fact, to count requires thought. In business, one's ledger or account must constantly be checked by someone that has a trained eye, or the business could suffer great damage or loss. Balancing your books, sefer, is essential to success of a business for its growth. If that's true in the natural, then it is certainly also true in the spiritual. If we ignore our words, our deeds, and our thoughts, our ledger quickly gets out of balance. And Adonai requires an accounting, cheshbon, which is related to cheshav, thoughts. So that's what we're in the process of doing right now, a daily accounting before we get to that mountain. Hashem's weekly, monthly, and yearly Moedim, his feast days, are all about this. They're ensuring that we calculate the cost of our freedom, that we remember, that we adjust, that we realign. We tally the wages between the flesh and the spirit. Are we serving the beast, our lower nature, our ego, or like, which is sort of like our mazel for this month, the bull, Taurus. A bull can be very destructive or it can be very beneficial depending on whether it's tame or not. Or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to tame and yoke us to the words of life and to Yeshua? And if we fall short, if we find that our account is in the red, if we find that the ledger is out of balance, it's not so that we slip into despair or that we get discouraged. It is so that we repent and know that Adonai forgives and that he is merciful and he's the God of second chances and second Passovers. He is the God that hovers over us, right, and protects us from that death angel. And it is a gift. It's not on account of our own good deeds or works. Now, this month also, Iyar is said to be an acronym for the phrase Ani Hashem Rofeka, which means I am God, your healer. That comes from Exodus 15:26. This month is said to be especially favorable for healing because counting and giving an account always shores up breaches. Why? Because it's about repentance, turning. If we turn our foot, he heals our land. He heals our body. That's what this is all about. And the month itself, with Iyar and Ziv both being rooted in light, light is a healer. Adonai's light is a healer. And we are his sheep. We are his harvest. And he cares for us very, very deeply. So let's go back to Issachar. We sort of went on a little rabbit trail, but I thought it was important because it was about the covenant of the pieces. Let's look at the blessings upon the son and the tribe, Issachar. Jacob gave this blessing in Genesis 49:14-15. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. So Issachar is like a beast of burden, the ass. He's tame and strong among the sheepfolds. He knows the good resting places and where the pleasant land is. He's humble as he bows low to receive that yoke and willingly becomes a bondservant that loves his master. But on the other hand, I want you to think about the negative side of this. He would have to be careful that he just doesn't settle anywhere that's comfortable and not just dwell anywhere, or he would end up being a forced laborer to really the beast, or his own beast, another type of taskmaster that's not healthy. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the Torah of Messiah." We are all meant to have attributes like Issachar and be willing to bear things on our shoulders for our fellow man. Moses points out other strengths, though. In Deuteronomy 33:18-19, of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountain. There they will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." The rabbis associate the tribe of Issachar with Torah scholars. The tent is an idiom for Torah learning. And remember, this is where, in the blessing, Issachar dwells. Drawing out the abundance of treasures from the seas and sands. That can sort of picture the same thing. We'll talk about that in a second. Moses says that this tribe will call people to the mountain. That's what the whole Omer's about, which is the temple and the throne of Adonai. The abundance of the seas. Now, there can be treasures in the seas that's likened to Torah study, digging and learning and looking for all the treasures that are right under most people's feet. But it can also picture the nations, the many fish that are within the sea. And that would be Issachar drawing them out, of course, and pointing, again, to the mountain. The sand can symbolize the same thing. Remember, the sand is another picture of Abraham's seed, the many descendants of Abraham. So the treasures mentioned are both priceless jewels of truth, which is the word, that are carefully mined and fished out, but also the souls, those people, those are Adonai's treasures. We're his treasures. Issachar knows that rest is good. He knows the weekly and yearly Shabbats. He knows the rest days, and he knows what they were given for on day 4 of creation with that whole calendar in the sky. He knows the times. He knows where Adonai placed his name, the pleasant land. He points the way to the mountain in the month of Ziv, right? Like we're doing right now. The place of revelation, light, and spirit. He knows where the measures, the hidden measures, are found. And he directs his feet right to those three feasts, the Hagim, the pilgrimage feast each year, because he knows they're good for his spiritual recreation. That's what Adonai is doing in us every single cycle, every feast day, every Shabbat, every new moon, and every feast day in the year. So I think that those in the first century, I think they understood this. As when you're looking at what happened post-resurrection, because that's the season that we're in now, all of Yeshua's appearances to his disciples were in the time of the counting of the Omer. Yeshua rose from the dead after Passover on first fruits, and for 40 days he was among his people as the resurrected Messiah. He taught them about the kingdom of God, and he explained how he fulfilled the prophecies. And then he ascended to his place at the right hand of the Father the week before Shavuot. So in our counting, we should see Messiah. We should see resurrected. We should see the resurrected Messiah resurrecting us. That's what the Omer is all about too. In that article that I wrote last year on counting the Omer, I mentioned how to count Sephar is related to also the word Sapir, which is the word for sapphire, like the heavenly blue sapphire stone. Adonai compared his throne to the sapphire in Ezekiel. And remember those other words that are related? Sephir, book, sapir, story, sophia, ascribe, mispar, number, or safar, to tell or declare. The throne or authority of Adonai is confirmed, think about this, by a book. The book, right? The scroll, Torah. A story. That's the whole Bible is a big story. A telling, a testimony, an accounting, a numbering. But in order to understand the message, one must be able to separate or discern like day two or month two or the number two. Our English word decipher, decipher comes from the Hebrew safar. Can you decipher the message of the Omer count? What else is blue, heavenly blue, like the sapphire, sapir? Tzitziot, the fringes that we put on the four corners of our garment, they have a cord of blue. Blue resembles the sea resembles the sky, and the sky resembles the throne of glory. Because remember also in Exodus, I think it's chapter 24, when the elders went up and they got to eat and they got to see Adonai and not die. They saw him walking on what seemed to be like a pavement of sapphire. In Ezekiel, let's see, what chapter is that? Chapter 10, it says, you know, the cherubim that were around the throne. The throne appeared to be something like sapphire, it says. And in tradition, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, were carved on the heavenly sapphire stone. So all this heavenly blue is related to our counting, and that's what we're counting up to. In tradition, the gemstone, which we might call like a birthstone, those started with the Hebrews, it's based on the breastplate that had the stones, remember, for each tribe, that Issachar's stone was the sapphire, the sapphire stone. So what is all this pointing to, really? All of our counting, all of our thoughts and calculations and ruminations and all throughout this season is all about leading us to the Mount of Revelation. This month, even having that name, Ziv, radiance, it has a radiance because it is shining from the mountain down into this time period. That's what Shavuot is. If you were to ask a Jew what's the revelation, he's going to tell you what? Oh, the mountain. Shavuot, Pentecost, the receiving of the 10 words. So when we, to reveal something, it means to expose, to make clear, to illuminate. Ziv radiates with light because the closer you get to the Mount of Revelation, by the way, the Mount of Transfiguration figures this too, the brighter that light of truth becomes. And so there's one more Hebrew word derivative of Sephar that connects to the second month. And this was really neat. I didn't notice this this year. And if you look at my video notes, you'll get to see a whole list of these words. But Sephar, like Sephar, it's the same Hebrew letters. It's that Samek Pei Resh. Also means a barber. Mispara is the barber shop. Tispuret means a haircut. Lehistapea means to get your haircut. And all of it has that root, Samek Pei Resh, in each. So what in the world does getting your hair cut have to do with books and counting and telling a story? And no, barber shop and beauty shop gossip is not the intention here. Hair can be a metaphor for thoughts. Hair's what grows out of your head, right? So it's like a picture of your thoughts. They're growing forth. In dreams, this is usually always the case, by the way. If you're looking at dream interpretation and somebody has weird hair, or you do some weird haircut to your hair, there's something going on with your thought process. Hopefully it's a good thing and your paradigm shifting or changing. Thoughts are powerful, as I mentioned earlier. They're the seeds that sprout life or death. And your hair is sort of a picture of that happening. They're the precursors to your words and to your deeds. So think, and this is not so outlandish, when you consider the Nazirite. Remember, he had to let his hair grow out, and then he or she would have to shave their head at the end of that vow to fulfill it. You have Samson, the judge, whose strength came from his 7 locks of hair. 7? Really? You also have Absalom, for example. He had this beautiful head of hair that he would cut it every year, and they would weigh it. And it was like it weighed a whole bunch of weight and all of this. But his glorious head of hair is what basically entrapped him. Remember, it got caught in the tree, and that's what did him in, for him trying to usurp. In other words, his thoughts were all wrong about his father, David. And he was trying to usurp him. It's fitting that thought is our sense for this month in counting or giving an account. This is the time to take every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, because he is the revelation, the radiance of Zeev, the bright and morning star. So I thought that I would read 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 to you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for tearing down strongholds. Where do strongholds exist? In our minds. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And that's from the Tree of Life version. So if you want to do something this month, there are actually some really great devotional type books for counting the Omer. There's Omer apps that even have little meditations and devotions with them. But this is what I want you to think about. Job 31:4 says, "Does he not see my ways and count Sephar all my steps? There is no doubt that as we count, Adonai is counting us." So during the Omer, here's some things you can do. Recall each day, right? Like you're supposed to. Count it. But visualize it as being your pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Shavuot. Recall that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word uttered by God. I mean, these are meditations that we need to consider. Recount those fiery words that were given at Mount Sinai. Let them refine you and remove all that dross, because this sanctification process is what's happening at this time. Recount those 40 days during the Omer when Yeshua, the true bread from heaven, appeared in his resurrected form to his disciples. And notice how often he was trying to change their mind about something or to get them to see something they were blinded to. Count the passages in the Bible that speak about the heavenly throne. Look at those, look at the actual... prepare for Shavuot by looking at what happened in Exodus. Look at the book of Revelation, which is mirroring all of that activity. Declare, you can use your mouth too, the heavenly word, because it is that beautiful heavenly sapphire precious stone. And of course, that gives you opportunity to shine with brilliance. So as of this recording, which is a little early, it's a little before the actual new moon, I'm going to count the Omer for tonight and read Psalm 67 in closing for the Omer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy with your mitzvot and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Today, is the ninth day of the Omer, which is the first week in the second day of the Omer. Psalm 67. And by the way, why do we read Psalm 67? Psalm 67 has 7 verses, and in Hebrew, 49 words. What does that make you think of? Counting the Omer! So, of course, we read Psalm 67. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Salah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Salah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. You're his produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Amen. So this month, if you find that you're struggling, because, you know, sanctification, the refiner's fire is not always at a feel-good place. If during this Omer count you find that you're dealing with a little bit of feelings of self-pity or, you know, just, I don't know, an ickiness, not necessarily from the outside, from other people, but from you. And we all know what that's like. That is part of the Omer, but that is just dross. That is not the true refined silver that you really are, beloved. Let the dross rise and then let it be scooped away. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Just keep trusting him. Keep believing him. Keep looking toward the mountain. Keep counting those days and believing. And I promise there is always revelation when we do so. Shalom.